On November 10, 1805, a young traveler named Marcus Lyons was murdered. Bullet in his chest, his skull caved in, some miles south of Northampton, Massachusetts. The body lay in the shallows of the Chicopee River near Wilbraham. Now, you don't know the geography of Massachusetts, but Wilbraham is some 20 miles from Northampton. And at that time, it was part of Hampshire County. Today, it's a different county. But back then, it was all one big county. Much like, if you don't know, Massachusetts used to extend into Maine. Massachusetts used to be Maine. Maine and Massachusetts used to be one state, separated by New Hampshire. But that's, you know, then it became Maine at some point. On November 12, 1805, two Irish Catholics, James Halligan and Dominic Daly, were about to board a boat for New York City. They were arrested. The suspects claimed they were innocent. And that's innocent in the murder of Marcus Lyons. The prosecution proved that Halligan and Daly had traveled swiftly after they passed the murder site. They showed the jury that pockets had been sewn inside the Irishman's long overcoats, pockets that would have nicely accommodated pistols, such as the one they must have left behind in pieces near the body. The prosecution offered no proof that the pistol was theirs, and no other evidence worth mentioning, except for the testimony of a boy from around Wilbraham. He identified the two Irishmen, and he said he'd seen one of them put the victim's horse in a pasture, and that the other Irishman had stared at him, giving him a dirty look. The trial lasted all one day, and well into the night. The defense produced no evidence or witnesses. The court would not allow Halligan and Daly to testify. That didn't happen. Testifying by the accused didn't happen until 1866 in Massachusetts. Criminal defendants in Massachusetts had only the right to remain silent at this time. Of the four defense attorneys, three of them appeared to have not tried very hard. Halligan and Daly were convicted and hung. Later, the uncle of a prosecution witness confessed to the crime on his deathbed. Halligan and Daly were wrongly accused and tried, and they paid a high price. They paid with their lives. These two Irish immigrants were finally exonerated 177 years after their trial in 1982. Could this happen in our day and age? Of course. It happens all the time. I have two versions of this sermon. I have a version of a man in New York City that I start out with that was wrongly accused and suffered unjustly. And there are people around the world suffering injustices. They've been wrongly accused. They've been brought up on trumped up charges, much like Christ was, or any of the apostles that suffered martyrdom. Brought up on false charges. Peter, Paul, they went to prison on false charges. Wrongly accused. Today, many people suffer daily from injustices at the hands of other people or governments. This is not the way things should be. We know a time of peace is coming. It will usher in a time of righteous judgment and justice. A time we hope will come sooner than later. What about our responsibilities as Christians in regards to justice? Well, let's examine some scriptures along those lines, beginning in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And we want to look at verse 17 in Isaiah 1. It tells us in verse 17 of Isaiah 1 to learn to do good. Because what happens if we don't learn to do good? Well, sin dwells at our door, as we heard from Mr. Dolby. We are to seek justice. What happens if we don't seek justice? Sin lies at our door. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. But But what we want to focus in on there is the idea of seeking justice. 2 Samuel 23. Beginning in verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Eternal spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. A ruler must be just. And that applies to us. Because we're going to be kings in the world tomorrow. And what are we doing now? We're training to be those kings. So we have to learn to be just. Because in the world tomorrow, we're going to be rulers and we have to be just. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And these are the properties by which we take elders or ordain, but they also apply to all of us because we're going to be priests in the kingdom as well. And so we have to develop these qualities as humans that God has called out of this world. And I hope you noticed as we read through that, an elder has to be just. The priests of God had to be just. The kings of God had to be just. Let's go over to Micah 6. Micah. Micah 6 and verse 8. He, and this is God, has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Eternal require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God requires us to do justly. A couple of months ago, Mr. Kelly showed us what it means to walk humbly. Last month, I covered what it means to love mercy. So today, let's find out what it means to do justly. Because these three things are a requirement to be a Christian. To walk humbly, to love mercy, and to do justly are things God wants us to do as Christians, to be like Him. Let's go over to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, beginning in verse 18. For thus says the Eternal, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Eternal, and there is no other. There's one and only God. Many places in the Old Testament talk about people worshiping idols, but they're not gods. As very evidently shown by the prophets. Who confronted the prophets of Baal? Was mocking them, actually, as they were trying to get their God to wake up and to do something about the offering that they had in front of their God. Nothing happened. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Eternal, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from the time? Have not I the Eternal? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. A just God. To be just, we have to learn to declare things that are right. And we need to develop in us the attribute of justice that God has so we can be just as our Creator is. And I don't mean that in just as our, but to bring out justice, to have righteous judgment. So how do we go about declaring things that are right? To be just, we have to declare things that are right. How do we do that? Turn back one chapter to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 23. I'm sorry, it's Ezekiel 44. So you have to turn a little further than that. Pretty bad when you can't read with your glasses on or without them on. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 44 states, and they shall, they are the priests. They are the priests that are being spoken of here. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. Cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. This is where they came up with the title for the new online magazine that we're going to put out. Discern. Because we have to learn to discern. It's a tough and an evil world out there. We have to discern between the right and the wrong, as God discerns. Verse 24, in controversy they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. The priests of God were to let the people know what was right and what was wrong. And if there was a question, the people, the Israelites, were to bring that to them, that question. And they were to determine, make a judgment on what was right and what was wrong. Notice what happens if we don't make that distinction. Now we're going to stay in the same book, Ezekiel 22. What happens if we don't make the distinction between right and wrong? Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes are in the midst, are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy the people, and to get out dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Eternal God," when the Eternal had not spoken. Then the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongly oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore I poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Eternal God. That's what happened to Israel, ancient Israel. That's what's going to happen to this world. Because in these scriptures that we just read, we can see these kinds of things happening today. Where the clergy of today's religions don't stand up for anything. I think in the bulletin I get from New England, Mr. Suckling said that one of the Christian denominations is now going to allow, I think it's the Church of England, is now going to allow that women can be bishops. Contrary to what it says in the Bible. And think about these scriptures and think about what you see in the world. Because the leaders, the ministerial leaders of this world, have shunned God. They did not make a distinction between right and wrong, clean and unclean. And we're paying dearly for that. Because of what we see here and have read here, we must be just. We must be just. To be just, we must do the following things. The first thing, to be just, we must be fair. To be just, we must be fair. Let's look at the parable in Matthew 20. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. If you want a picture of this, there have been some movies out, and I guess this does actually happen in California, where workers will stand on a corner. And then people like farmers will drive up and say, "I'll take you, 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 and you," and they all hop in his pickup, and he hires them for the day. That's what's going on here. This landowner went into town, found those that were unemployed, and said, "You want to come work?" And that's what they did. Verse 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the market, idle in the marketplace, and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go in the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, which is about 15 cents. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. They got the same pay. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, The last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? And take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" This parable shows the justice of God. That God is a just God. You know, we have to think about this a little bit in terms of our calling. Because somebody that's called at the 11th hour, he's going to make it into the kingdom as long as they do what they're supposed to. Just like somebody like me who's been attending church for nearly 50 years. And we can't think that that's unfair. We should rejoice that they were given the truth and that they were able to make the changes that God required, even if it was last minute, that they were able to repent and be baptized and be a part of God's church and then resurrected into His kingdom as a first fruit. God is a just God. He's a merciful God. God has a lot to say about being fair. Leviticus 19. Remember these books of Genesis, Exodus, especially Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers lay out the statutes and the judgments that God wanted the nation of Israel to live by. And so here we find in Leviticus 19, looking at verse 35, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. In measurement of length, weight, or volume." In other words, you're not supposed to cheat when you measure something out or when you weigh something out. If you're going to give somebody a quart, you give them a quart. If you're going to measure out a yard of material, you measure out exactly a yard of material. Verse 36. "You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." The ephah and the hin are volume measurements. The ephah is about 5 to 10 gallons, and the hin is about 5 quarts. See, Israel was not to be like others, where somebody would weigh out some grain for somebody and just put their thumb on the scale a little bit so that they didn't get the actual mass or weight of that. Or would adjust the scale in such a way that they weren't given their due amount. God doesn't like that. When I teach my students about measurement, I go over the feudal times when this kingdom over here had one measurement, next kingdom had a different measurement. How did they ever do any commerce? Because the measurements in England at one time were based on the length, you know, a yard was from the shoulder to the fingertip of the king. And it's very conceivable that one king would have a longer arm than another. A foot was based on the size of the king's foot. Very conceivable, as we all do today. We have different sized feet. That all had to be standardized. And it was. And God condemns that. He didn't want Israel to do this. He didn't want Israel to cheat anybody. He wanted them to be fair. Deuteronomy 25. Verse 13 of Deuteronomy 25. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You know, use one weight for one person, use another weight for another person. Or a different volume. You know, today we've taken this principle. You probably can't see it much when you go in the grocery store. You probably don't pay any attention to the scales in the grocery store. But on that scale, someplace is a sticker. Because the State Bureau of Measurements came in and made sure that that scale was reading correctly. You probably more notice it on a gasoline pump. There's a sticker there that said the State Bureau of Measurements came in, and when you measure, when this pumps a gallon, it's actually a gallon of gas. Hopefully. But that's what that sticker means. That it conforms to the standards of weights and measurements that we have in this country. That's being just. Ezekiel 45. Verse 9 of Ezekiel 45. I'm going to read this out of the Bible in basic English for clarity. This is what the Eternal has said. Let this be enough for you, O rulers of Israel. Let there be an end of violent behavior and wasting. Do what is right, judging uprightly. Let there be no more driving out of my people, says the Eternal. Have true scales. And a true ephah, and a true bath. The ephah and the bath are to be the same measure, so that the bath is equal to a tenth of an omer, and the ephah to a tenth of an omer. The unit of measure is to be an omer, and the shekel is to be 20 gerahs. 5 shekels are 5, and 10 shekels are 10. And your manna is to be 50 shekels. Fairness in measuring. Fairness in dealing with people. Justice. Being just. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 11. Honest weights and scales are the Eternal's. All the weights in the bag are His work. God's honest. Honest weights and scales are God's. Everything He does is honest and just and right. Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. where God says dishonest scales are an abomination to the eternal. But a just weight is His delight. Dishonesty is an abomination. Whether you lied or whether you cheated somebody. That's what you do when you don't have a right measurement, is you cheated somebody. And God calls that an abomination. You know, I've got a change like everybody else, but I've had some nice compliments. I had one of my fellow teachers when I was in Massachusetts tell me that he ran into one of my former students. And she told him that I was hard but fair. And that's what I try to achieve. I try to be fair. You know, we today use the words objective and subjective. I try to be objective. I try to be fair. And the other compliment that I got was I spent 14 years as a basketball referee. And I did this because I wanted to get involved with YOU. So I went and I got certified. And I gave this message in New Hampshire one day. And the man leading the songs I've known from the time he was a small child. And he was going through YOU as I was refereeing. And he gets up in front of the whole congregation. He says, well, you know, when we were young basketball players in YOU, we always hoped that we'd get Mr. Cole as a referee because he was fair. And that's what we all want to hear. That we were fair and that we were just. Let me tell you, it wasn't easy being a referee, basketball referee. I eventually got out because it wasn't easy. But I'm glad at least somebody thought I was fair. Certainly the schools that I did out in the world didn't think I was fair. You ought to hear all the nonsense that was thrown at me from the coaches. But we need to be fair. And we need to be just in our dealings with others. Secondly, to be just, we must be righteous. We must be righteous. I haven't thanked him yet, but thank you, Mr. Dolby, for the introduction to my message. Because if we're not righteous, sin lies at our door. Trouble lies at our door. If we're not just, it lies at our door. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock, and this is speaking of God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteousness and upright is He. Righteous and upright, a God of justice. His ways are justice. Psalm 11. Psalm 11, verse 7. For the eternal is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. God is righteousness. I use this description of God with the Ten Commandments. I use it with mercy. I'm going to use it with righteousness. God personifies righteousness. He personifies the Ten Commandments. He personifies mercy. In fact, God personifies all of the qualities He wants us to have. Because He wants us to be like Him.
This is who he is. It's his nature. So we have to ask ourselves, are we righteous? Let's go to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. I'm going to be using several other versions today for clarity. This, again, is out of the Bible in basic English. Ezekiel 18, verse 5. But if a man is upright, living rightly and doing righteousness, and has not taken flesh with blood for food, or given worship to the images of the children of Israel, if he has not had connection with his neighbor's wife, or come near to a woman at the time when she is unclean, and has done no wrong to any, but has given back to the debtor what is his, and has taken no one's goods by force, and has given food to him who was in need of it, and clothing to him who was without it, and has not given his money out at interest, or taken great profits, and turning his hand from evil doing, has kept faith between man and man, and has been guided by my rules, and has kept my laws, and done them, he is upright. Life will certainly be his, says the Eternal. Righteousness and being upright are equivalent. They're the same thing. If you're upright, you're righteous. So we could substitute there the person that does all of these things, he is righteous. He is righteous. Hosea 14:9. It's back in the Minor Prophets. I'm reminding myself, it's back in the Minor Prophets. Hosea 14 and verse 9. I'm going to read this out of the King James Version of the Bible, or what I've got in my notes is the Authorized Version. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Eternal are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. God's ways are right, and the just are going to walk in them. The just are going to be righteous. Righteousness is right. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 7. The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. There's a path we're on. In the New Testament, that path is called the way. It's also called the straight and narrow. And God is going to weigh that path. He's going to weigh it differently than the path of that is not just. The broad path. To be just, we need to be upright. We need to be righteous. Let's go to Genesis 6:9 and read about Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. In the King James Version of the Bible, the words from that can be righteous in conduct and character. In the Jewish Publication Society, righteous and wholehearted. That's what just means. Righteous in conduct and character, righteous and wholehearted. Continuing on, perfect in his generations, Noah walked with God. And perfect is without sin. In God's eyes, Noah didn't have sin. Because he was righteous in conduct and character. So we see those things brought together in the word just. Noah was just. We're told in the Psalms that all God's commandments are righteousness. So to be just, we must put into practice more than His commandments. We have to live by His commandments. Remember what I said about the later books in the New Testament? They give the laws by which the nation of Israel was to live by, not just the Ten Commandments, but statutes and judgments. And so, after the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus 20, we see many of those statutes and judgments given in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. So let's take a look at Exodus 21. Because it's not just living the commandments. It is, we have to keep the commandments. But we all also have to live by every word that's written in the Bible. And that includes these chapters after Exodus 20. Verse 28 of Exodus 21. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. How can we apply this today? I don't have an ox in my backyard. I might like one, but I don't have a farm. I can't have an ox. Well, let's say my son's Rottweiler Pit Bull Mix came down with me. I need to watch what he does. Now, he's a big baby, otherwise he wouldn't have been let grow up in our house. He's a 120-pound dog and the biggest baby ever seen. Although he's got massive jaws on him. And I would never want to see him mad. I need to watch what he does because I have walked him and I have seen the hairs come on the back of his neck. And that means trouble. I saw it twice. As big a baby as he is, my daughter and I were walking him on the streets of the little village we lived in, and these two kids come up with their mother. And that's innocent enough, but then they start petting him, and all of a sudden I see these hairs come out in the back, and then I said, well, you better back off. For some reason, he didn't like those people. And so I had to say, no, don't pet him anymore. He's not happy. That's taking care of things. The other time I saw it is we met a purebred Rottweiler while walking on the bike path. He was not happy with that dog. So we had to turn around and go in the other direction, which was quite a fight. You know, a big, he was Rottweiler in size. He wasn't pit bull in size. He's Rottweiler in size. So he was quite strong. But that's the, I don't want a dog fight. I don't want to be sued. That's taking care of things like it says to do here. Being just. Being righteous. But if ox tended to thrust with its horns in times past and has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and its owner also shall be put to death. Whoa. What about those people that don't watch their dogs? And they go and bite somebody, or worse, as many pit bulls have, because they haven't been trained right, have killed children or killed people. Notice the responsibility. The owner's in big trouble if that happens, if he knew this dog could do this. And he didn't constrain him, didn't put a muzzle on him. Now, he didn't have to die because it says in verse 30, if there's imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed. Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to his judgment, it shall be done to him. And on it goes. How we're to watch our animals. And be respectful of other people and their property. Over in Exodus 22. Exodus 22 and verse 21. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or a fatherless child. So we're to take care of the widows, the orphans, the strangers. And in other places in the Old Testament, God gets very defensive of widows and orphans. He is not happy when you mistreat a widow or an orphan. And in Exodus 23, beginning in verse 1, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many pervert justice. So, you know, I shouldn't have followed my friends as we're driving up the interstate throwing grapes at other cars one evening when I was a teenager. I shouldn't have done that. I knew better. But, you know, when you're with friends and peer pressure, sometimes you don't think. And to think back about all the stupid things I did do with my friends. None of them were in the church. My church friends lived 1 or 2 hours away. You know, like taking an Austin Healey Sprite, which is a little two-seater sports car, and stuffing 6 of my friends in it. And driving around town and getting caught by the game warden. Fortunately, back then, the game warden had no power, so he takes me to the town police. And they just said, well, don't you ever do that again. You know, they didn't cite me. They could have. They should have. But they didn't. We need to watch what we do. And who we're with. Ties in nicely what we were told in the sermonette. Especially for the younger people. Verse 3, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him. See, I shouldn't have taken the rifle when I was younger and put a bullet behind the neighbor's dog and when it was on my property. And the reason I did that is because I knew in Massachusetts, and this is the way I was brought up in New England, you don't let dogs chase deer. And I knew he chased deer. And neighbor knew me. Matter of fact, I worked for him. I just didn't want that miserable dog around the property. Going after the chickens or going after one of our cows. What I should have done is I should have grabbed the dog and taken it back to my neighbor. I scared him. I should have grabbed him and taken him back. See, we don't think sometimes about our righteousness and our actions. I don't own guns anymore, so I can't ever do that again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Even if it's somebody you don't like, and their animal's in trouble, or their car broke down. Let's bring it up to modern terms. Their house is on fire. It's righteousness to go help them. It's living the way God wants us to live. You should not pervert judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you should not take no bribe, for bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. I think in the King James it says, take no gift. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of the stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And that's twice he talked about oppressing the poor and oppressing the stranger. So we need to ask ourselves, are we righteous? Are we righteous? To be just, we must have righteous judgment. Right? So to be just, we have to be fair, we have to be righteous, and then we have to have righteous judgment. After all, God has righteous judgment. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 4 and verse 8. Paul speaking here, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. This is speaking of Christ, but remember that Christ emulated God. And so Christ and God are both righteous judges. They're righteous judges. Revelation 16:7. And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteousness are your judgments." True and righteous are the judgments of God. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and verse 4. "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." And I'm sure you can find other scriptures that show the righteous judgment of God. Let's take a look at Matthew 7. While we're talking about this subject, Matthew 7. And verse 1. Matthew 7 says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge will you be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured back to you." Wait a minute. Well, we know that God can judge, and God has righteous judgment. But here in Matthew 7 it seems to say that we're not to judge. So let's clear this up and go over to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 2. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Oh, wait a minute. Matthew 7 says we're not to judge. 1 Corinthians 6 says we're judge the world. Well, the judging that's being done in Matthew 7 is a little different from the judging we're going to be doing of the world. We're not to condemn anybody. We have to make judgments. Every day we have to make a judgment as to whether something's right or wrong. And making the right judgment is righteous judgment. We know that drinking too much is wrong. That's a righteous judgment. We've made a judgment. And those that drink too much are doing wrong. And it's not our standard, it's God's standard that we make those judgments by. We know that there are lifestyles that people live that are wrong according to God. That's a judgment. Do we condemn those people? No, that's not our place. It's God's place to condemn people. We don't condemn them, but we have to judge whether their behavior is right or wrong. So we do have to judge. We're just not to condemn. We're not to say that, well, because you did this, you're not going to be saved. That's not our prerogative, and we can't do that. But we have to make a distinction. We saw early on that the priests were to make a distinction between right and wrong. They were to judge. We are to judge between right and wrong, between the unclean and the clean, the profane and the unholy. Let me continue on. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brother. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. We're going to have righteous judgment. Here Paul condemning the Corinthians because they didn't have righteous judgment. And in order to get something judged, they went to those people that couldn't render righteous judgments. So how do we, if we are to judge righteously, how do we do that? Let's go to John 5. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Christ says here, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. We have righteous judgments because we seek God's will. We don't do it on our own, on ourselves. In the Old Testament, it says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't judge on our own. We can only make righteous judgment through what God tells us is right and wrong. Because we can't determine right and wrong on our own. So we ask ourselves, do we have righteous judgment? Ask ourselves, are we fair? Are we righteous? Do we have righteous judgment? And then what are the actions of a just person? What should a just person look like? Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. And verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. I believe you get out of the King James. It says the tongue of the just is as choice silver. And then the heart of the wicked is little worth. Remember, if you're just, you're righteous. Right? You can substitute the word just for righteous. Verse 31. And these I'm going to read all of them out of the King James Version of the Bible. Verse 31. The mouth of the just bring forth wisdom, but the forward tongue shall be cut off. So those that are just, they're, what they say is like silver and gold. It's precious. Those that are just bring forth wisdom. What they say is wise. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. It tells us the just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So a just person has integrity. And you can tell people that have integrity and those that don't have integrity. Proverbs 24. I'm trying here to paint a picture of a just person. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. A just person will fall, but they'll get up. Whereas the wicked gets into mischief, gets into trouble. In regard to this scripture, let's also take a look at Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7. And verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Which says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. We don't have to be perfect to be just. We have to strive for perfection or maturity to become like God. But it tells us here there's not a just person on earth that doesn't sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We just have to try to do better and better and better as our lives continue. Romans 1, verse 17. I'm going to go back to verse 16, because I'm really cutting into a thought by just reading verse 17. So Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So a just person has faith. That's what we live by. Faith, trust in God, belief that He's going to carry out what He has promised to carry out. And we can see the importance of this scripture in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Hebrews 10, 38. And I'll read this out of the Weymouth translation. But it is by faith that my righteous, the word is just in the New King, in the King James, servant shall live. And if he shrinks back, my soul takes no pleasure in him. But we are not people who shrink back and perish, but are among those who believe and gain possession of their souls. So by faith, we live. We're not to turn around, shrink back, go back. Because by continuing on, we gain possession of our lives. And actually, possession of our eternal life. Romans chapter 2. Well, I'll skip that. Let me go on. Never mind. You can write down Romans 2:13. Let me cover a couple of the benefits of being just. We've noticed what a just person looks like, but let's look at the benefits. So go back to Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 33. The curse of the eternal is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. So God blesses the just. You don't have to turn very far. Proverbs 4:18. My Bible, it's right across the dividing line on the same page. 4:18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun, that sun ever brighter unto the perfect day. Remember, we're to be lights to the world. How can we be lights to the world? By being just. Our light will shine. You can write down Proverbs 9:9 and look that up later. But Proverbs 10:6, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 6. I'll read from the King James Version. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Once again, showing the just are blessed. And Proverbs 21:15. Proverbs 21:15. Which I'll read from the Young's literal translation. To do justice is joy to the righteous, but ruin to workers of iniquity. So a benefit of being just, of doing justly, is to have joy. So we're blessed. We have joy. In an unjust world, God requires us to do justly. To do justly, we must be fair, righteous, and have righteous judgment. Doing justly benefits others and prepares us to be kings and priests in the soon coming kingdom of God. What shall we do? Well, please turn to Amos 5. Amos chapter 5. And let's look at verses 12 through 15 in Amos 5. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live, so the eternal God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the eternal God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph.